Hey, I wanted to start off by asking a question, a musical question. If you guys know me, you know I love music. And so here's what it is. Well, it's pretty simple. What was your first concert? And here's what I want you to do is tell the person next to you what your first concert was. You got 10 seconds. Ready, go. What? All right. Why is this taking you longer than 10 seconds? Do you not remember what your first concert was, Brian? The Eagles. All right. Any other Eagles people in here, first concert? Mine was Elton John and Billy Joel live at RFK Stadium. I think it was circa 1991 or something like that. And they rocked the place. But, you know, that's kind of an easy question to answer, isn't it? Or it's like asking you your first album, your first LP. You know, my first tape was Rick Astley. And then I also got Paula Abdul. You know, Paula, remember Paula Abdul, Opposites Attract? Yeah, it was, those kind of are easy questions. But maybe a harder question would be if I asked you to say, how has your musical acumen, your musical appreciation grown over the years since your first concert? You might have a little harder time to turn to the person next to you and answering that question. Well, similarly, I might ask you, what was the time in your life when you met Jesus? And for many of you, that's kind of a quick answer. For me, I remember I was a freshman in high school, and I went on a fall retreat, Summit Lake, Western Maryland, and I gave my life to Jesus for the first time. So for many of you who are Christians, that might be an easy one. I'm not going to tell you to share it right now. But maybe a harder question to answer would be, since you became a Christian, how have you grown in your faith? How have you been a healthy and growing disciple of Jesus since that time? Maybe that's a little bit of more of a complicated, more difficult question to answer. But I think that as a Christian, we should be able to know if we're growing or not. If we are truly being a healthy, growing disciple of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 19. It's a great little adventure with Jesus where he takes his disciples into a crowd and he teaches them a few things. Not even directly teaching them, but through his actions and through what we learn in the text, we learn three marks of an effective, healthy, growing disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to dive in. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew to the sea with, it's going to be an operative word right there, with his disciples and a large multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. That's a lot of people. A great number of people heard about everything that he, Jesus, was doing, and they came to him. They approached him. So right at the gate, we see two different groups of people. There are the disciples, and they are defined by being with Jesus. And then there is the crowd, the multitudes who were defined by hearing about Jesus and being intrigued enough to approach where he was. Now, we could do a study on the Greek text and figure out the difference between these two, but I'd rather pull an old middle school illustration here. You guys remember middle school? Some of you are in middle school. I asked my daughter, actually, if they still talk like this, and she said, maybe a little bit, but do you remember if you liked someone? Maybe you're a guy and you had your eye on a girl, and or you're a girl and you had your eye on a guy, and you know it was like you were excited about it, and so you told somebody that I'm interested in that person. And do you remember the question that would be asked? Do you like her, or do you like her? Because if you said I like her, that's like I'm interested. she's kind of, you know, she's, I'd like to get to know her a little bit more, but I don't know if she's worth all my time. Like if a football game comes on TV, I'm not spending time with her. Whereas if you liked someone, that was, you were all in. You were like, I can't get near this person fast enough. I would cancel all my plans. I want to be with this person all the time. Well, I think that's a little bit of what we see here. The difference between the crowd and the disciples is that there were those who followed Jesus, and then there were the disciples who followed Jesus. They were all in, and here's what distinguishes this so much, is they were all in no matter the cost. Whatever it was going to cost them, and they knew at this point that it was going to cost them something, because the verse, actually right before we jump into verse 7, is verse 6. You can look at, well, I didn't put it up on the screen, but you can look at it in your Bibles, but Jesus had just healed a man, and the Herodians and the Pharisees were already plotting to kill him. So they knew there was going to be opposition that they were going to face if they were to choose to follow Jesus. As David Bowie and Queen once said, they were feeling under pressure. Pushing down, you know the song, right? That's how they were feeling. But the disciples decided that it was worth it. You know, there's a great quote about pressure that says, pressure can make diamonds or it can burst pipes. And so we find in the text that a disciple is one who sticks with Jesus, knowing that there will be pressure, but through that pressure, fruit, great fruit, will bear as a result. So that's a distinctive of a disciple. That's a mark of a disciple, is one who sticks with Jesus no matter what, no matter the costs. I think about, just getting practical for a second, some of the costs of discipleship. Well, let's look at the disciples for one. I mean, what were some of their costs? You sort of look at their lives and historical accounts of how they died. Most of them were killed, martyred. Some of them were put on a cross, hung upside down. Some of them were beheaded. Others of them, it was even more gruesome than that. But that was just their death. In their lives, they faced a lot of opposition as well. They faced ridicule, loneliness, self-doubt, certainly, grief, loss of their friends, political pressure, financial hardship. Man, it was not an easy road being a disciple. Fast forward to us today. There's a cost of discipleship for us if we stick with Jesus, isn't there? It might cost you your time, might cost you money, your stuff, resources. Might cost you relationships, maybe with family, friends, classmates. Might cost you time. Certainly, some of you have experienced that, you know, serving a lot can cost you time. In some cases, it might cost you a promotion at work. For some of you, you're single and you're looking to date. You want to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. And if you're a disciple, if you're sticking with Jesus, that dating pool kind of shrinks, doesn't it? There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to sticking with Jesus. But as a disciple, we know that the cost is worth it. So let's talk about sticking with Jesus even a little bit more practically, because the disciples that we read about in the text here, they had Jesus with them. So it was a little easier, frankly, for them to stick with Jesus. They were just like, here's Jesus, here's me, here's Jesus, here's me. I'm just going to hang out with him. I'm going to learn. He's going to talk. We're going to do things together. We're good to go. We don't have Jesus standing right next to us. But what we know is that Jesus, when he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit, right? And so the Holy Spirit in Scripture is known in one of the Greek words is parakaleo. I love that word. Para just sort of means in and around and about. And then kaleo is like to call or to talk to or interact with and vocally. And so the Holy Spirit interacts with us as we go throughout our lives. This is how we interact and stick with Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. There's a great hymn. Some of you might know it. It's called In the Garden. And you know the line, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. Such a beautiful picture of what it is like to walk in the Spirit. I really think we need to revitalize that song, bring it back. I was thinking maybe if Post Malone sort of redid that, we could, you know, maybe some of my kids could put it on TikTok. It could be a viral sensation in the garden. Anyway, maybe. So engaging with the Holy Spirit is something that we get to do through prayer, through solitude, where the song In the Garden comes from, being with him through reading of the scripture. There's a lot of those personal spiritual disciplines that allow us to engage with the Holy Spirit and through him stick with Jesus. But we also have an opportunity to know Jesus because this Bible is his word. And so when we read his word, we're sticking with him and we understand more of what Jesus has modeled for us. And then we get to do what he's modeled for us. I want to give you one example. I think it's so powerful. In John chapter 13, this is during the Last Supper, and he has all of his disciples together. And I just want to read this. It's not going to be a scripture on the screen. You don't have to open your Bibles to it and read it with me. If you want, that's fine. But just listen for a second to what Jesus is modeling to his disciples here. So this is the Last Supper. It says, Jesus, this is 13 verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and then he took a towel and he tied it around himself. And then, you probably know this story, he poured water into the basin and he began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. He washed his disciples' feet. But then afterwards, this is what he says. He asked them, do you guys know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for I am. So if I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. When we read that and we spend time with Jesus and we take his example and go do likewise, guess what? We're sticking with Jesus. We are being his disciples in how we love one another, other people in church, other people outside of the church, as we interact and love in community and do what Jesus modeled for us. We are sticking with Jesus. And so I want to let you know at this point that, man, if you've been coming to Burke Community Church for a while and you haven't gotten plugged into community, Jesus models community for us right there in John 13. We desperately want you to be in community, not for our own benefit, but because to be a disciple of Jesus, to stick with Jesus, you cannot do it on your own. You were not intended to do it on your own. And so we encourage you to get involved in a life group. You can go to Discover Community. Women's groups, men's groups are starting up in the fall. If you're a student in here, go to the Well, go to the Mix. You're going to meet people and you're going to be able to do community together, which is what Jesus wants us to do. And by doing that, we get to stick with him. Speaking of sticking with Jesus and music, one of my favorites from 1983. That's right. You got to go back. Sorry, Gen Z, you weren't alive. You missed it. Lionel Richie, 1983, Stuck on You. You guys know the song? Stuck on you, got this feeling down deep in my soul that I just can't lose. I guess I'm on my way, mighty glad you stayed. You guys know that line, but do you know the second line of that song? Do you know? Some of you do. I needed a friend. And the way I feel now, I guess I'll be with you to the end. I don't think Lionel was singing about Jesus, but that line is a great help to understand discipleship, that we get to be with Jesus to the end, no matter the costs, no matter the cost. And here's the great news. If you stick with him, you have opportunities to then support his mission. And so, secondly, a disciple is one who supports Jesus' mission. Let's look at the text again. We're in verse 9. It says, "And he told his disciples to see that a boat would be ready for him because of the masses, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had diseases, they were pushing in around him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strongly warned them not to reveal who he was." Let's just come back to that in a second. But I wanted to stick just for a moment with verse 9, because he asks his disciples to help him. So Jesus needed to, he knew that he needed to move on and do something different than be in that crowd in that moment. So there's a lot of ways Jesus, being Jesus, could have done that. He could have just disappeared, slipped off. We know in the Gospels that there are times when Jesus slips off. And nobody knows how he did it, but he did it. He could have parted the crowd, just like the Red Sea, part the crowd and walked out. He could have sort of just stopped healing people, and maybe they would have, the crowd would have thinned out. He could have scooted himself on over to the shore and made a boat appear and gotten into it and done it that way. But he didn't do any of those things. No, he asked his disciples to help him. You know why? Not because he needed them to, but because Jesus delights when we, as his disciples, support his mission. He delights when we get to support his mission. But the flip is true. The flip side's true as well. It doesn't say it in the text, but I'm going to infer for a second. I think his disciples, I mean, they loved Jesus. They were following him. He was their rabbi, their mentor, and he was around healing people. And so as soon as he asked them to help him with something, you better believe they were like, "Oh my gosh, oh, the teacher, he just asked us to help. He asked us to do something to contribute to what he's trying to accomplish." They were delighted that they got to serve. You know what is awesome? What I love about this church is, I mean, last week I got a chance to go during church, go around in some different ministry areas of people who are serving. And people are serving with smiles. People are delighted. I mean, I love the ushers in the back here. I mean, they do such a great job. And then the coffee team. I get like 3 coffees a Sunday, and they are always smiling at me because they are delighted to serve me coffee. And I don't think they're faking it. I think they are. But last week it was cool. One of my friends, Scott, and I, we went on a mission trip to Rwanda and got to know a girl there. And she just started serving in special needs ministry. And so we were like, all right, let's go check on her, see how she's doing. And so we went to the special needs ministry area, and we knocked on the window because she was in there. And we were like, hi. And she looks back and she's like, hi. She was delighted to be serving. This is how we should be supportive of Jesus' mission. He's delighted to invite us into his mission, and we should reciprocate with being delighted to support his mission. But there's a huge reminder in the next 2 verses that Jesus gives us, and it is about setting boundaries. Are you guys good at setting boundaries? I'm not great. But Jesus sets some boundaries. Did you notice in verses 10 and 11, I think it's 10 and 11, where Jesus, a lot of people needed healed. You remember? But he needed to go do something else. There were people that still needed healed, yet Jesus was like, disciples, please get me a boat so I can move on. So Jesus said no for now to a whole bunch of people who needed healed. And then the evil spirits were amongst them through some of the people, presumably, who were declaring who he was. I mean, declaring who Jesus is, that seems like a good church thing to do, right? But Jesus, right in the text, it says he's warned them not to do that. 2 really good, strong church things to do, and Jesus is like, I'm going to say no for now. And we're sitting here like, we can say no? We can say no to good spiritual things? What's going on here? Well, I think Jesus understood what, actually Pastor Bob read up here earlier in Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season for everything. Now, for some of you who are a little older than me, you'll remember the 1960s, the Byrds came out with a song called Turn, Turn, Turn that was a model after that. And there's a season for everything, which means there are going to be great opportunities, Christian opportunities that are in your life that you need to say no for now to. I was talking to someone just the other day who I went to DTS with, and her husband's a teacher. And I was telling her a little bit about what I was going to talk about today. And she was telling her about her husband, who's a teacher, and he's a high school teacher. And he was approached about doing FCA at a particular high school. And he had to pray about it because he had this other, and he loved FCA. He had grown up at FCA. FCA was like rocking at this school. And they were asking him to help with this. I mean, it's a big deal. But he, as a teacher, had this other club that was going, and the Lord had led him to start it in order to have a little more of an evangelistic connection with some of the students who weren't Christians yet. And so they prayed about it for a while, and he had to say no to being the school sponsor for FCA in order to say yes to this other thing that he felt more called to at that point in time. I want to encourage you, because we don't do that very well as the church, saying no to some things. Jesus gives us the example. We can best support Jesus's mission by saying no for now to things that might even seem really good on the surface in order to say yes to something greater that God is calling us to. So first, a disciple sticks with Jesus. Secondly, a disciple is supportive in a healthy way of Jesus' mission. And then finally, we see that a disciple is one who is sent by Jesus. So let's look at verse 13. It says, and he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be, remember this word, with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. We're going to focus on send them to preach. That word preach is also, you could say proclaim, or you could just say to talk about, to share about who Jesus is. When you go back to Mark chapter 1, you know what they're preaching, because Jesus says, I've come to preach, proclaim the kingdom of God. And so he's giving this task to his disciples to go and preach the kingdom of God all over the place. And we look at this, and some of you in here right now, when I say that a disciple is one who proclaims or preaches the good news of Jesus, you are having an introvert alert. It's like, I don't think I'm very good at public speaking. I don't think if you told me to like get up in front of a group of people and like share about Jesus, I don't know if I can do that. It kind of freaks me out. I'm an introvert. This is not going to work for me. Some of you are thinking, I don't want to go like knock on people's doors. I don't want to go do beach evangelism. This I'm an introvert. This is weird. This is going to weird me out. I feel uncomfortable about this. Well, if that's you, just relax for a second. Take a deep breath, because there is great news in the scripture. Not letting you off the hook, but there is great news in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, great, great passage of Paul. And he talks about the body of Christ. How the body is one, but it has many parts, takes many parts to function. And so each of you gets to play a role, the role that God has uniquely equipped you to play in the context of the church community, in order that we as a church could do a great job preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. I loved, man, yesterday we had this car show for the men, and so it was a beautiful thing, and it was we had barbecue, and there were a couple guys who spent the entire night smoking barbecue so that we could have a great day. And like, that was her spiritual gift, just kind of behind the scenes. I want to do a great job cooking so that this could be a great event. And at this event, we got to connect with guys who would come into the church and we'd be able to proclaim the kingdom of God to them. And so were they a part of that proclaiming? Absolutely. And an excellent part, I might add, because I had a lot more of that barbecue than I probably should have. But we each contribute to the proclamation. However, there's another verse, 1 Peter 3:15. It's a powerful verse. This is the not letting you off the hook, even if you're an introvert verse, that says that we, every disciple, should always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have and do it gently and respectfully. So even if you're a behind-the-scenes person in the church, which is totally cool, God is going to place people in your life and give you opportunities to share about who Jesus is and who and how he has transformed your life. And so a disciple of Jesus Christ should know who they are in Christ, who Jesus is, how he's transformed their life, and be prepared at any time to be able to share that hope that that Christian has in them, that that disciple has. I want to close with an encouragement, because some of you in here, you know, we looked at what it takes to be a disciple, the marks of a disciple. And some of you are thinking, okay, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, and that's salvation and discipleship are two separate things. You can be saved and always saved, once saved, always saved, and be struggling with the concept of discipleship. But when we went through sent, supportive, and sticking with Jesus this morning, some of you might be in here and you're like, oh, I really want to be a disciple. I really want to be a healthy, growing, effective disciple. But I don't know if I'm doing those things great. I might be doing one a little bit. And so like maybe you're in a stage of life this morning where maybe your job's been bouncing you around a lot. Maybe you're at a high stress point. Maybe you have kids. There's a whole bunch of ways that life circumstances can sort of make your life be a little uppy down as far as this discipleship journey goes. I want to share this encouragement with you, though, a story of one particular disciple who, man, he was a disciple. He was an excellent disciple, but gosh, he had some up and down moments as well throughout his discipleship and his following of Jesus. And this culminated on the particular night that Jesus was betrayed, and this disciple named Peter, he had an opportunity. He was sitting around a campfire with a few other people that didn't know Jesus, and he was given the opportunity to be a great disciple and represent Jesus well. And you know what? Peter failed on all three. Peter didn't stick with Jesus in that moment. Peter certainly wasn't being supportive of Jesus' mission, and he wasn't being sent to proclaim or tell about Jesus. In fact, Peter did quite the opposite. He denied who Jesus was. But here's where the good news is that some days later, Jesus himself comes back after his resurrection, and he meets Peter on the seashore, and Peter's out fishing, and he calls him. Peter jumps in the water. He's so excited, and he gets to have breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus, with his grace and his love, reaches out to Peter. And he reminds Peter of who he is, that he is loved, that he could never do anything that would break off that love, that Jesus was full of grace toward him, and that Peter, despite having some failure moments, having some ups and downs, was always going to be someone who was designed by God to be a disciple, and that he was encouraged to live out his life being able to take that step and walk that path of discipleship. That's what I wanted to encourage each of you with, because I know we're all in different places in this room this morning. And so for some of you, maybe this morning, this day, heading into fall 2025, is your sort of a big first step, or maybe it's a next step, or it's a re-step into discipleship, into that path where we are truly sticking with Jesus, where we are being supportive of his mission, and we are being sent, knowing our spiritual gifts, sent to proclaim and to tell about who he is and what he's done in our lives. Well, the worship team's going to come out, and we're going to do one more song together. And this song is an awesome one, and it leads me to the fourth discipleship point, and I'm not going to unpack it because it's not here in this scripture, but the fourth mark of being a disciple is simply that we would worship and honor God together. This song in particular, it's called He Reigns, is special to me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Rwanda and worshiping with a bunch of folks from Rwanda, different culture, different experience. But it was so encouraging to me to know that disciples all over the globe, this morning even, are probably looking at, there's churches that are even looking at this passage and are encouraging their congregations, their people, to be healthy, growing disciples. And one of the ways that we get to do that is together, in sort of in harmony with churches throughout the world, we get to declare who God is and that he reigns.